All right, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. I'm going to read through this text first. Luke 1:57. And the time for Elizabeth was fulfilled for her to give birth, and she bore or gave birth to a son. And the neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord magnified his mercy, literally was magnifying his mercy with her. And they were rejoicing with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were calling him based upon the name of his father, Zacharias. And when his mother answered, she said, "No, that he will be called John." And they said to her that, "No, there's no one among your relatives who is being called by this name." And they were making signs or motioning to his father as to what he might want him to be called. And after he had asked for a writing tablet, he wrote saying, "John is his name." And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue. And he was speaking, blessing God. And it came to pass that fear came upon all of those living around them. And the whole hill country of Judea was discussing, it's the word dialogue, was discussing all of these things. And all of those who heard it were placing these things in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Luke in chapter 1 is presenting these episodes to us to help us understand the history behind the coming of the Lord, the coming of Messiah, but also to help us to understand the Lord himself working in their lives. And I try to bring this out just about every time we go through a text, especially the Gospels, and we'll get more into that when we get into Luke chapter 2. Not just the circumstances themselves, but what the Lord puts the people through, how the Lord works in the people's lives, their relationship, their response to him. We've seen with Mary that her response to the angelic announcement that she was going to conceive and give birth to the Messiah was that, "Behold your bondservant, let it be to me according to your word." That's the submissive part. We saw with Zacharias just the opposite. He said, "According to what shall I know this, that Elizabeth would give birth? I'm old and my wife is advanced in her days, so how can this be?" And Gabriel was obliged to him by making him mute and unable to speak. And we'll get to the fulfillment of this, as I said before when we took the section, that God fulfills his word. We dictate to the Lord how he's going to line us up with his word. But he will always fulfill his word. We have nothing to do with his word being fulfilled or not being fulfilled. His spirit carries out his word. God deals with us to line up with God's spirit and his word. That's what we dictate to him. Our unbelief will dictate discipline. It will not hinder or cause God's word to do anything other than what God intended it for. But Mary, in her submissive role, then she goes to see Elizabeth because the angel told her that your relative Elizabeth, this is now the sixth month with her who is called barren. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, the babe, John the Baptizer, leaps in her womb when Mary comes in. And Elizabeth pronounces blessing. Now, it's important to understand in review here these two words that we've studied. There's two words for blessing in this text and in the scriptures. Eulogeo means to speak well of someone. For instance, when the Lord blessed the bread and broke it, He wasn't pronouncing a blessing over the bread. The word blessed means to speak well of it. So in other words, he was giving thanks. He was acknowledging that the food had come from God the Father. So he was giving thanks and speaking well of it. When it has to do with God expressing himself to us, eulogeo means expression. God's expression is kindly or well towards us, favorable. There's another Greek word, makarios, that we studied a couple of weeks ago, that Elizabeth said that Mary was makarios. That's the word blessed, as it's brought out in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. That means to experience the fullness of something. So we've got these two words. When Mary walked in, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women." Not above women, but amongst women. "You have had a favorable expression by God, for his grace has been with you and upon you." And then she ended off by saying, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill these things in her life." And that's the word makarios. But then Mary turns around and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And she called him God my Savior. Very interesting. Mary herself expressing her realization of her need of a Savior and exactly who this is. She also says that the Lord has looked upon her humbleness, her lowliness, her lowly condition. Tells you a little bit about Mary and the people that God chooses. And the way God's grace develops a person's life. Here's a teenage girl who has had God's grace upon her life. And God's favorable expression upon her was to call her out so that she would give birth to the Christ child. But it was because of her lowliness. Not because of her talent. Not because she was an overly zealous religious person. It was because of her lowliness. That she says, "My soul does magnify the Lord." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. And it came time now, as verse 57 tells us in our text for today, it came time for Elizabeth to give birth to her son. Verse 58 tells us, these two verses in introduction, that the neighbors and the relatives were magnifying his mercy. That would be the literal translation. Again, the same word that Mary used when she said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." It means to make someone great. Let the greatness of God be manifested through me. May the greatness of God be magnified. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "Whether it's in life or in death, may the Lord be magnified in my body." Same word. Magaluno. So they were saying that the Lord magnified his mercy. Interesting. Here are people who are living under the law. And they said, this is just God's mercy. See, again, neither Elizabeth nor Mary had a deserved position in life to where God would choose them or call upon them to do this. This was God's mercy. He was magnifying his mercy and magnifying that to everybody around. Those who lived around her, her neighbors and her relatives, were just magnifying the mercy of God. They didn't say, well, they've kept the law, so God, they're righteous people and God would choose them. They recognized it as being God magnifying his mercy. I think that's interesting that Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said to Timothy the reason why God chose him to minister the gospel is for the sake that God's mercy would be realized amongst the people, because he is the chiefest of sinners. He persecuted the church of God. He had believers put to death, imprisoned, for the sake of Judaism, and yet God saved him. And Paul says, the reason God saved me is not because I was Gamaliel's top student, but because I'm the chiefest of sinners, And if God can save me, he can save anybody. Paul presented himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as the example of God's mercy. He says, no one has sinned worse than I. I put God's people to death. I moved against God. I spoke against God. And yet he saved me. That's just an example of his mercy. And they rejoiced with her, with Elizabeth, when her time to give birth came. Verses 59 through 64, the circumstances surrounding the birth of John the Baptizer. Verse 59, on the eighth day, according to the law, and that would be at Genesis chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. Genesis 17, verses 12 and 13. Where God instituted that all male children would be circumcised on the eighth day, and it was a custom to name the child at the time of circumcision. So when they came together on the eighth day, they were calling him. That's an imperfect tense, showing it was a continuous thing that they were all doing. Coming together to circumcise the child, they were calling him Zacharias, based upon the name of his father. So just like it is in some family traditions and even some cultures, is that the male children would be named after the father or after the grandfather or after an uncle, whichever the case may be, whoever is living, whoever had a good reputation amongst the family, is that they would call the child by that name. So they were calling him Zacharias based upon the name of his father. But verse 60 says, his mother steps in and says, no, but his name is going to be called John. Verse 61, the response, they said, but nobody amongst your relatives is being called by that name. So they turned to Zacharias, because now they're sort of in a 50-50 tug of war here, because she says it's going to be John. They said there's nobody in your family by the name of John. Why would you want to do that? They now turned to Zacharias in order to have this situation taken care of and fulfilled. They were making signs to him. Apparently, according to the actual verb itself, they were motioning or making signs to him, is that he was also deaf, could not hear, along with being mute and silent. So he just put on the shelf. They were making signs to him as to what he would have the boy's name be called. So verse 63, he asked for a tablet, obviously not verbally, but probably motioning that he wanted a writing tablet. And he wrote on the writing tablet, his name is John. By the way, the word John means beloved of God. That's just what the angel said earlier. When he made the announcement to Zacharias while he was serving in the temple, the angel actually said, you will call his name John, beloved of God. And it is interesting that his mother, obviously there was an exchange between Zacharias and Elizabeth during her 9 months pregnancy as to what the angel said. He probably wrote it down on a writing tablet and told her what was said and why he was mute and unable to speak. And it was because he did not believe what the angel had to say. Now Zacharias has been silent for 9 months. Now they turn to him and they say, what do you want his name to be? Your wife says John, no relatives by that name. He writes a statement of fact, his name is or will be John. Verse 64 says that when he wrote this, his mouth and his tongue was immediately opened and loose. And that he was speaking continuously, notice what the next word says, blessing God. It's just a general statement in Greek identifying what Zacharias was doing now after 9 months, and his tongue was loosed, his mouth was opened immediately, and he was blessing God. Here's the word eulogeo, to speak well of someone. Now if you go back to verse 18 for a moment, quite a contrast. Back in Luke chapter 1 verse 18, after Gabriel made the announcement to him, Zacharias said to the angel, according to what shall I know this? For I am old and my wife has advanced in her days. So humanly it's impossible for his wife to conceive as Gabriel has made the announcement to him. Humanly impossible. And when the angel answered, he said to him, I am Gabriel, the one who has been standing before God, and I was sent to speak to you and to announce to you these things. And behold, you shall be silent and not able to speak until which days these things will be or should be fulfilled. I want to emphasize to you that God already had a day appointed. God already had a day planned. His unbelief, unable to comprehend, had nothing to do with God fulfilling his will. He would be this way until the day in which she would give birth, just as we just read. He goes on to say, according to which also, because you have not believed my word, which will be fulfilled in their season. And so, we have an appointed time given to us. There's a time limit. You'll be silent and unable to speak until these things should be fulfilled. And it's because of your unbelief. Your unbelief of my words, which will be, future tense, indicative mood, factual statement. I cannot impress upon you these two important things. You've heard me say it over and over again. I've already said it this morning, but I'll say it again now. These important things is that God's Spirit fulfills God's Word. My unbelief cannot stop God's Spirit from fulfilling His work and His will. Point number one. A reference to that, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, where God says that my word shall go forth from out of my mouth. He says his spirit will take his word and take it and fulfill his word and accomplish his word and prosper his word for the purpose for which he sent it, and it will not return void. So then what is our part? That's the second part to this. The second important principle is that, as I said before, we dictate to God how He's going to deal with us to line up with the truth of His Word. Either our hearts, and this has to do with various areas of life too. You could be submissive in one area and not in another. And God is continually revealing those areas of life to us, putting us in circumstances, causing the truth of our heart response to come to the surface, whether we're going to be submissive or whether we're not. And we can be completely submissive in most of the major areas, and there could be some areas where we're not submissive, and God's going to expose that. God's going to bring that to the surface. Zacharias is not a bad man. Remember that he was introduced as being that they were both righteous before God, fulfilling and obeying all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were blameless when it came to keeping the law and making the proper sacrifices for their sins. Zacharias was not a bad guy. And he was chosen by God to make this announcement to him and to his wife. But he was chosen not only to be a vessel for God, but also for God to deal with him. Many times we find ourselves in situations where God is dealing with us and manifesting His discipline upon us and to us about certain areas of our life. And we get to a point where we respond to the Lord with a question. Why did you save me to begin with if I'm going to be so much trouble? You know? Or so much comes to the surface that God deals with that we wonder, am I really a Christian? Why did God save me? What kind of a Christian am I? We start to turn on ourselves. We start to examine ourselves as to, you know, Christians just don't have all this stuff coming to the surface like what I have. Oh, yeah, they do. God not only chose Zacharias for his functional role because he is going to prophesy over the child, as we'll see next week, but also chose him because there were things in Zacharias' life that needed to be worked out. So basically what God was saying is, while I fulfill my word, you're going to be mute and unable to speak, and you're going to be on the sideline. You're going to watch the hand of the Lord work. You're going to watch the angel's message be fulfilled. You can't stop that. And the end result, when he prophesies over the child, the end result is a vessel that is usable by the Lord. Now that's true not only in the Christian life as a whole, but in individual circumstances. We have to be prepared to give the message. Does that make sense? At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul mentioned the fact that if I do not keep my body under, he says, my attitude about my flesh is to beat it black and blue. He used boxing terms. Whenever the flesh rose up, he gave it a left jab and a right cross. Sit down. Kept it under control. He says, if I don't keep it under control, then after I have preached the gospel, I will be disqualified. Paul knew that he had to be prepared. Paul knew that he had to represent what he was saying, or he would be disqualified. Zacharias, basically, for a time, was disqualified because he didn't believe what God's word said when the angel brought it to him. But now, after 9 months, it came down time for him to name the boy. And he named the boy John, just as the angel commanded him to do. Now he's a different person. Now he's ready to be used by the Lord. So not only is it an entire whole lifestyle and lifetime to represent the Lord, but it's in various areas. We might be obedient to him and serve him and be effective for him in a lot of areas of our life. There might be small areas of our life or major areas of our life in which we are not effective for Christ. And we wonder, in fact, I can remember working at a plant where I had this frame of mind that I think all Christians have about going to work somewhere. Is, Lord, okay, you've got me here to be a witness for you. You ever felt like you're pressed to talk to everybody and witness to everybody for the Lord? Like that was the duties. You're a salesman, you've been placed in this place with these people, and now you've got to try to win them over. And every day that goes by that you don't talk to every person that you're working with or have worked with, you go home with guilt because you're supposed to be talking to people about the Lord. At least that's the pressure that's put on Christians today. That is not true, by the way. But I found it interesting, and this is hindsight. I did not realize it at the time, but looking back on it now, I came to realize that I was there for the Lord through the circumstances of the place where I was working and the people I was with, for the Lord to expose to me, in his eyes, the things that he wanted changed. So that eventually I could be effective for Christ in that place. I had to struggle with the people that worked there. I had to struggle with the work that I was doing. I had to struggle with the attitude about my job. And I realized the reason why I wasn't talking to people about the Lord is because that is not what the Lord had me there for at that time. I did speak to people about the Lord, at least the Lord did through me, later. But I realize now that the Lord put me in the circumstance. He didn't want me to talk to people about the Lord. I didn't represent Him correctly. When people saw my attitude about the work and the way I was interacting with the people that worked there, with both believers and non-believers, it made any message that I would give them ineffective. So the Lord took me through a time for that particular workplace with those particular people where God continually was dealing with me so that I could be effective for Christ. And I worked there probably a year, maybe a little over a year. And there were just a couple of times that the Lord moved through me to reach someone or speak to someone about the Lord. But it was all for me, getting me prepared to be used. So if we live under the pressure and the stress of, well, I'm supposed to be telling people about the Lord, Zacharias sat around for 9 months getting prepared. The Lord changing him, preparing him to use him for this moment when the child would be born and Zacharias would step forward, and we will see next week he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is Zacharias a bad guy? No, he's not a bad guy. Not a bad guy at all. So in verse 64, it says that he was blessing the Lord. He was speaking in perfect tense, blessing the Lord. A little different than what he was before by saying, I am old and I am well advanced in our days and in our years. How can your word be true? Now he's convinced. Now he has a favorable expression towards God. He speaks well of God now. There was a change in Zacharias. Now he can be used for the Lord. The results, verses 65 and 66, is that fear came upon all of those living around them. And they were discussing all these things. Again, imperfect tense verbs showing continuously in the hill country. There was discussions going on, talking about all the things, just like what we're discussing today. People relating and discussing with one another the things that took place. How that God magnified His mercy to Elizabeth, the barren one. Verse 66. All that heard it placed these things in their heart. Now I think this is interesting, and we're going to see this part with Luke, and we're going to introduce it to you again next week. How Luke the physician observes growth and advancement in phases. We will see that he's going to emphasize the human part of growth that goes along with the spiritual. It is interesting that God came in the form of a baby. And he was not manifested to Israel until he was in his 30s. Because, as Luke will point out to us, the physical development, there's a point in the physical development and the spiritual. He didn't need to be developed spiritually, Jesus didn't. But there had to come a point in time when the physical faculties and the physical element was ready for the expression of God. He emphasizes human maturity along with spiritual maturity, which is interesting. But he emphasizes the fact that the people placed in their hearts these things. This is a phase. People were talking and discussing how God had magnified His mercy to them, and they were placing in their heart as to what this child would be. So it's like okay, file that, because let's see what's going to happen with us now. Let's observe this child as to what kind of child this is going to be. And that the hand of the Lord was upon him. They recognized the hand of the Lord. They recognized that it could only be the Lord. And I will emphasize to you what I've emphasized before. God waits. God shows that he waits until the human element is no longer either in the way or able to present itself as having done God's work for him. Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. Abraham was made a promise that he would have a son. He waited, and he waited, and he waited. He even tried to fulfill that in his own effort by going into Hagar. But God says that's not the fulfillment, because if it's by promise, then God has to do it. It's not of works, it's by God's promise. Finally, God gave him a son, but it was only when they were well advanced in their days to where they could not bear children and be the producers of God's word and God's will. So this was Zacharias and Elizabeth. It was 400 years from the prophet Malachi until God brought word to Zacharias. Why did he wait so long? Why did he come at this time? He waited for Zacharias and Elizabeth not only to be prepared in their own hearts for the task which God was going to do through them, but so that they in their human condition could not be the fulfiller of God's word and God's will. That they would have to eventually arrive at a point when they say, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." See, we submit. It's God who fulfills his word in us. It's God who fulfills his word to us and through us. It's very interesting that the hand of the Lord was seen in this whole process. And if you were to read now from Luke chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 1, verse 66, you would see it's the hand of the Lord. It has to be. There's unbelief. There's human inability. There's tradition, pressure, social pressure to name the child. Everything in place for it to be the hand of God. It has to be the hand of God. It can't be man. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to finish out the chapter. We're going to study the prophecy of Zacharias as he prophesies over the child. And it's a blessing. It's actually encouraging to see that God can, even in our unbelief, he deals with us. But it's encouraging to know that his spirit can come to a finished product after he's through dealing with us, even in areas of our lives where his spirit will fill us and use us for his glory, which is what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace upon us, your mercy upon us. We know that your mercy is being magnified towards us, that our salvation is not of works, but of faith. Lord, we also know that you do not choose the saintly, but you choose the chiefest of sinners to save. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that we are examples of your mercy and your grace. But we also know that we have areas of unbelief. Even though we profess belief, there are areas in which we don't trust you. There are areas in which we do not have a submissive condition of our hearts to say, "Behold your servant, may it be to me according to your word." And yet we thank you for the faithfulness of your discipline upon us to break us, to plow up the fallow ground, to to make it be receptive to your word. It's all your faithfulness that our lives would be effective for Christ. And Lord, that is our desire. That God's mercy and God's grace and God's love and His Son Jesus Christ would be magnified in us, as Paul said, whether it be through life or through death. As we submit to the processes and circumstances and trials of life, Lord, this is our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.